Welcome to another message from Citizen Heights. We are located in the nation's capital where our heart is to inspire hope, remove limitations, and help you experience God's possible for your life. Join Pastors Michael and Heather Jarreau in their passion to help you live out your best life. We hope you enjoyed today's encouraging and uplifting message.
All right, good morning, everybody. You ready to talk about kingdoms this morning? New series, ready to open the Bible with me today? It's a great day for baseball. You loving this weather? You are the few, the brave, that made it out here at the Tenleytown campus. We also want to greet our Fairfax campus. You look beautiful today. Why don't we just tell them how much we love a family that God is building across the DMV. So we love you, Fairfax. We know together God's going to do something across the city because your hearts are here. Worship today. Man, it was just amazing. It never gets old to say, Jesus, have your way. And I like getting desperate in worship is a good thing. We're desperate tonight as the Nationals play Game 5. I wore my gear to rep in church as my wife and I discussed that we would. And then I walked into church only to see that she's dressed very nicely. However, she has abandoned the faith, and there was no Nats gear to be seen on her. And it's very warm in here, so it'd be nice if we could fix that. Awesome. Hey, is anybody here holding out hope for a big win tonight? Anybody? All right. I got a Nats ball. I always love it when the players throw a ball into the crowd when you're asking for it. But you only throw the ball to people asking for it because, you know, you want to have a certain amount of abilities. Can you catch it? Oh, my goodness. This is exciting. Fairfax, life and death. All right, I feel good about it. I feel good about you. You're amazing. Great catch. And this one might be tougher to catch. It's wrapped in plastic. One of the World Series ball. Deb Shipley, I believe in you. I believe in you. She's so money. I didn't even worry about that. Fairfax, I'll mail you yours. There's only so much we can get across the airwaves. Go ahead and take your Bible with me, if you would, and open to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And If you have a phone, your iPhone, your Android, whatever device you have, you might want to pull that out, open your Citizen Heights app. As you know, there's discussion notes in the app for you to be able to jump in and follow along with us. It's got the Bible app in the church app, and it's also got the notes for today's discussion, some bonus notes as well. And while you're there, matter of fact, while you open the app, if you don't mind, just click on the subscribe button, because whenever you get to the homepage of the app, there's a button that says subscribe. You might not know what that's for. It's to sign you up for a weekly email where we'll send you content and dates and reminders and just notes of celebration, what God is doing in the family. I don't know, Sunday to Sunday isn't enough. And if you're not in a citizen group, you might be missing a lot of what, not only what God is doing, but what you can be a part of and doing in God's will in other people's lives. And that just helps us get on the same page a little bit and keep things fresh. You need Jesus. Sometimes you need to be reminded on Wednesday what God did on Sunday. And you need to have a little bit of faith and expectation for what he's going to do this coming Sunday and what he wants to do in that very moment in your life. So that'll help connect the dots, I hope, a little bit for you. I want to talk to you today, as you turn into Colossians 1, about eternity. It's a new series that we're starting today called Kingdoms. And maybe you've noticed, but many people are increasingly uncomfortable about talking about the topic of death, what awaits for us in the afterlife, and considering eternity. And I think when we take time to consider eternity, the difficult questions abound. You know, when I die, what happens? Is this all there is? Is there a real heaven? Is there a real hell? Come on, what happens after these 70 to 80 years on planet Earth? And how will I spend my eternity? That's a big topic. In a culture where Halloween and Hollywood offer us caricatures and half-truths about the great beyond, we don't always get the truth. We don't always get the real picture of what it's about. But the Bible speaks about these things. The Bible gives clarity on these things. So we don't have to wonder. We don't have to fear. So eternity might be something you think a lot about. It might be something you intentionally avoid thinking about. Because admittedly, it brings up not just grave topics and big topics and topics of the beyond. But it brings up potential for pain as you consider the eternal destination of those you love and people around you. But just because it makes us a little uncomfortable doesn't mean we shouldn't go right at it, because there's a value in it. You can have peace and perspective about what comes next. Aren't you glad? So the next few weeks we'll be examining what the Bible says about heaven, hell, and how I live here and now. And that it's important. And the title of the series is Kingdoms, and you'll see why that is in a few moments. But do you have Colossians 1 now? You got to Tenleytown? Fairfax, you got Colossians 1. We're going to read verse 9 through 14. You can read along on the screen if you like. It says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God." Now, they're asking God specific things. Look at what they're asking God: to fill you with the knowledge of his will, to fill you with knowledge and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? Verse 10 says, "So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." How many want to walk in a way that honors God? Walk in God's best, not your third or fourth or fifth best or what you could scrounge and scrape together. But it says to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in every way. And look what happens. Bearing fruit in every good work. Then you grow in the knowledge of God and you're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. That's a lot of power. All power according to his glorious might. It's a lot of power, so that you may have full endurance. Come on. Patience. You can get there. You can finish. And joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Come on. You're qualified today in the Father in a different kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we're just going to use this roadmap of Colossians 1. Father, that we're asking you to fill us with the knowledge of your will, spiritual wisdom and understanding. We want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We want to please you in every way. We want to bear fruit. We want to grow in knowledge of you. We want to be strengthened with all the power according to your glorious might. Father, we want endurance and patience and joy. And Father, we thank you that we find all of it in the person of Jesus, the power of your word, and we open our hearts and our lives to it. In Jesus' name, push back the rain. Let the gnats rise again. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody got tickets for tonight? Few? I can't see. Anybody want tickets for tonight? There might be a few available. Check StubHub, Ticketmaster. Vivid Seats is my go-to. Mean preachers, sorry. You know, sometimes I find something on social media I think is worth sharing. It's not often. But I do once in a while find something that I think is funny. And I saw this week something I think is worth sharing. I want to introduce you to a screenshot of a cat, a beloved cat known as Cinderblock. Cinderblock the cat. Here he or she is. Gender is unknown. And the post, this caught my eye because it said, "Cinderblock is getting their first, it's just a cat, but apparently it's so big, it is referred to in the plural, first treadmill treatment to help them," again, I don't know why, plural, "lose weight. Cinderblock doesn't like it." And then they followed up. Cinderblock was surrendered to a vet in her town in the last week or so. She is clinically obese and is currently undergoing a prescription and physical therapy regimen to get back into shape. Cinderblock, when I stumbled upon Cinderblock, there was a video of Cinderblock that had 6 million views last time I looked, and that was a couple days ago. So Cinderblock the cat, and we have video of her first physical therapy session.
Are you working
and here,
out?
Here she is.
Oh, good girl. That's good work.
That's it.
Working out?
That's Cinderblock working out.
Oh, good
now,
girl.
Now, I'd critique her form, but she got to the gym. I don't even get to the gym. You know, it's a funny video, and the comments were even more funny as people commented about how her one arm was going to be jacked. And then a hashtag started trending, I am Cinderblock. I thought that was great. A lot of funny stuff. Then comes the amazing display of human ignorance whenever something is posted on social media. Comments. And you should never check the comments section of any post, because then you'll lose all hope in humanity. And there were people who were getting upset that Cinderblock was being fat shamed, or fat cat shamed. They were concerned about this. So as our culture is, instead of, you know, celebrating victory and triumph, we love to celebrate victimization. And in that moment, there was an uprising for Cinderblock. And people started to get upset that we put Cinderblock on blast on Instagram to show her in all of her glory. Until finally it led to a post from the original poster: please do research on the effects of obesity on cats. I don't have the time to inform you on the topic, but you're clearly very ignorant in confusing human fat acceptance movement for what is okay for a cat. And that's about your journey on social media, isn't it? Like, ah, ha, ha, funny comment. Oh my, there's no hope for humanity. Then here we go. Here it is. Cinderblock, no matter how uncomfortable the vet posts this, she needs this. Right? No matter how uncomfortable it makes her, she needs this. You know, and the treadmill's filled with water because cats don't like water, and so it keeps them on her feet. She's still beating the system, sitting in the corner with one paw, but she's moving at least. She needs it. She needs an intervention, because she's got to figure out to walk. Listen, we just read in Colossians 1 that there's a way to walk. There's a way to keep going. And it talks about endurance and patience. Sometimes you need something outside of yourself to keep yourself going. And God knows exactly what that is. Eternity and you. No matter how uncomfortable it may be, no matter how much we don't want to face it, you know, we might dabble a paw in here and there, you know, and not like what we hear. But eternity matters. You need this. I need this. We all need this. You know who need this? Some friends of yours need this. Some family members of yours need this. The world needs this, because we get so in the here and now that we forget that there's something greater in the great beyond. And what happens in the great beyond is determined by your here and now. I want to lay a basic framework today, just give you two simple ideas, and then over the next few weeks, we'll talk about, is there a literal hell? Is there a literal heaven? If God is a good God, how is it that you can get rewarded forever or punished forever? Big questions, right? But today, just two simple ideas. First one is this: your eternity is more than a happily ever after with a 50-50 chance for happiness. Your eternity is more than just a happily ever after with where you're playing the odds. Well, maybe I'll be okay, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll come out on the right side of this, maybe I won't. Eternity deserves your effort in understanding it. Is that a fair statement to make? Can I be so bold to say maybe we've been lazy in considering some of the deeper ideas and the deeper doctrines of the Bible? Because doctrine, you hear the word doctrine and you think, oh, it's theology, or it's stuffy, or it's complex. It really couldn't be more simple. When we're talking about eternity, there's one fork in the road with two options and two available possibilities. And both of them should motivate us to considering it right now. Not on your deathbed 70 years from now, if you're so fortunate to have a moment to consider what's on the other side in the moment. Sudden calamities strike every day. Oh, is this one of those messages where you scare us into heaven? No, I want to give perspective. And perspective, it helps us to understand that I need to make an effort to understand this. And not just by picking out the ideas that Hollywood or TV shows or even what in my own person I would want to be true. How many know that's not truth? You can roll up to the green light and want it to be green and wish it to be green and even lie to yourself and tell you it was green. But if you go through it when it's red, there's going to be ramifications that are very real. Now, you might have been really sincere, but you were really wrong. And sincerity in being wrong in the matters of ultimate truth is not enough. I'm going to preach a little bit. What else are we talking about? And you should plan for it. You should plan for it. Plan for eternity, right? There's more on the other side of this life. The Bible says there's more. But what exactly? What exactly is on the other side of this life? In a word, we say eternity. The Bible, it clues us into this word eternity. And you might ask, how do we know there's something else out there on the after this life? And there's been, as we do, we like to reduce the spiritual and the inaccessible to the material because it's our only access point. And in years gone by, they would actually do scientific, quote-unquote, studies where they would take a human body and weigh it. And then the moment after death, they would weigh it again just to see if there's some infinitesimal difference in the weight of the person while alive. And then when their soul departed, now maybe they're missing 0.003 grams. The spirit is just that. It's not material. And we're created in the image of God. So what you see, the external shell, is only the external shell. You have a soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and you have a spirit. And the spirit is eternal, even if your body isn't. The eternal keeps going. Your spirit keeps going. Of course, the soul is not a material entity. We can't expect it to register on scales. Right? But therein lies the problem. We're talking about an immaterial component of who we are as human beings and a spirit that we can't see, that we can't touch, that we can't weigh, that we can't measure, but it informs us daily that it's there. The spirit. And we're discussing whether that invisible entity is transported to death unseen to an invisible place where we have no photographs, we have no YouTube videos, we have no GPS coordinates. It's not surprising that a lot of people have questions about heaven and hell and eternity, right? Debating this topic with her pastor, this one woman, she's debating this. She said, listen, I don't want to talk about eternity. I don't want to talk about heaven and hell with my children or even other people because what if there is none? And what if, you know, they get to the other side and there is none and now they're disappointed? The pastor, using sound logic, told her, if they get to the other side and there is no other side, they will not possess consciousness or sentience to be disappointed. But should they arrive to the other side and there is another side, they will be much more than disappointed that you never clued them into the reality of eternity. There's something that hangs in the balance here. And as the author and the finisher of our faith, God as the architect of time and space as we know it, the whole universe, God's word, a.k.a. the Bible, it helps us and it must become our guide in defining eternity, defining heaven, defining hell. I wish it was angels in the outfield theology time, you know? I wish we could just pull out your favorite caricature of heaven and hell and say, well, this is what it looks like. But as a matter of fact, I wish, to be honest with you, I wish there wasn't a hell. I wish, you know, we'll get this in next week and we'll start talking about the reality of hell. But my wish and your wish doesn't make it reality. We have the Bible. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this. This is good news. It says, he has planted eternity in our hearts. One translation says, it's stitched into our very being. It's stitched into our hearts. We understand. There's a yearning for purpose and meaning because we know this isn't all there is. Even the hope of ultimate justice makes us cling to that, the hope of eternity. The Bible talks about those who love his appearing. That means I can't wait to see Jesus in the eternal, in the afterlife, because it says every eye will be dry, no tears shed, every anguish, every injustice made right. Come on, it talks about being in the presence of the Father, unfiltered, unfettered. Come on, not at a distance. It talks about us being adorned with rewards, crowns of righteousness. And the only use for these crowns is as a prop to praise and to worship Jesus better as we cast it to his feet and say, it's all for your glory. Come on, there's a real reality to eternity. And eternity, there's a Greek word for it. It sounds Spanish to me, aionios, and it means to be without end. It means always. It means endless. It means forever and ever and ever and ever ad infinitum, right? It's just always, endless, always happening. See, eternity isn't just a long time. Eternity is the absence of time as you and I have come to understand it. See, eternity is not just a long time. It's the absence of time. It's a state of being that is endless. You think there's a lot riding on this? You think this is a big deal, right? Matter of fact, Dave's going to help me real quick. Pull the top off that thing, the cover off of it, and come on up here, David. This is David Segun, 2% body fat. He's down a percentage. He's down 2%. Oh, you had guacamole? Oh, what a sinner. Okay, so watch this. I think grab this part and just grab it like you're holding it. I'm going to see. Oh, wait a minute. Here we go. All right, you're going to head that way. Just go to there for a minute. And if this was time, the time-space continuum. Oh, we're getting cosmic. Where's Hawkins when we need him? Check this out. Okay, let's keep it tight, though. So if this was time and space as we've come to appreciate it, Fairfax, I hope, are you guys doing that over there? Start doing it. We got Jacob, lead the charge. Jacob, you're in the middle. Stand in the middle, Jacob. I'm just helping David out. But if this is time and space, and you could point to some small point and just put a little mark with a Sharpie and say, well, if we take a journey these 3,000 years or 5,000, or if you're old Earth or new Earth, I don't know what you believe about that, but carbon dating's inherently unreliable. We won't get into it. But if you come to this point and there's just a mark of a Sharpie right here, and you go, this is Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan right here. He's doing some stuff here. And over here, back here, we got the rise of the Triceratops, and you're just kind of like, you're going through history, and each little speck is an epic. It's an era, maybe a millennia. And each speck you arrive to and go, oh, and this is Napoleon. Here's Napoleon. He's right here. That means you and I would just be the smallest of specks. And that's quite significant when you look at time and space, but this doesn't track time and space of eternity. Because to do that, now David's going to go to the back. To do that, he'd go to the very back of the room. Let's hold it tight as we go. He'd go to the very back, and he'd keep going, and he'd keep going, and he'd keep going. Good Lord, what is happening? My God, it's the devil. David, I just want it tight. I guess that's as good as we get. All right. And there's that string hanging down. That's you. That's your life right there. But even then, it's looking good. Nice and organized. Well done. And even then, David would have to keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. I'm just going to let go. He'd have to keep going and keep going because there'd be no end to that line to represent eternity. There would be no end. That when we're talking about eternity, you can come back, David. Let's give it up for David. Wrestling the demonically possessed yarn. No wonder cats are crazy. Messing around with that stuff. Do you understand the weight of what we're about to consider? When you talk about eternity, God's put it in our heart. We're exploring where we'll spend that eternity. And there's a possibility that you and I will either end up celebrating in heaven or tormented in hell. This is a necessary conversation. It might make us a little uncomfortable, but our eternity deserves an effort in understanding it, and it deserves some planning around it. Number two, your eternity, in the end, is a matter of kings and kingdoms. You might look at the title of this, say, kings and kingdoms. Kingdoms, what is this about, kingdoms? Why don't we call it something snappy like the end? Or, so you're dead, now what? All from the cutting room floor of our creative team. Your eternity in the end is a matter of kings and kingdoms. I'll finish reading what we started, Colossians chapter 1. We read 9 through 12. Let's read 13 and 14 now. It says, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and He's brought us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He talks about a kingdom, the kingdom of the Son. Talks about the dominion of darkness. See, Jesus' favorite topic, you might think it was preaching or healing, maybe missions work, but Jesus' favorite topic was the kingdom. You can look it up. He talked about the kingdom more than anything else. We have a lot of passages we could roll through on the kingdom. Matthew 25 says, Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. See, there's another kingdom. Like, I know we think we're citizens of America or Uruguay or Dominican Republic or wherever you're from. But under Christ, you're a citizen of a different kingdom. And we have come out of a kingdom. The kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of hell. Matthew 3 talks about repenting because the kingdom is at hand. Matthew 5 talks about blessed are the poor in spirit because they will receive the kingdom. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field and you sell out because the treasure of this kingdom is worth everything. I know we don't treat church like it's everything. We don't treat Jesus like he's everything. I'm as guilty as you are. I get excited in a stadium of 45,000 people chanting Nats. Let's go, Nats. Finish the fight. And then all of a sudden a bill distracts you, a financial need, a physical issue. And all of a sudden our head gets down into the little marker speck on this expanse of eternity. And we're wound up and wrapped up in just a small moment when there's a big God and he's the king of a kingdom. Revelation 11. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And then it says, And he shall reign forever and ever and ever. And ever, endless, always, never gonna stop. That's the reign of the king of a different kingdom. That's the reign of Jesus. One theologian, as he commented on Revelation 11:15, he zeroed in on that and he said, you might read that. And he shall reign forever and ever. And what I think of when I see that, I instantly think of the Hallelujah chorus. Right? And he shall reign forever. You didn't know I was a baritone, did you? I could sing the Nats opener. Give me a mic. Well, and the emphasis, Handel's Messiah. And he, it's all he, right? So even when I read it, and he shall reign. The commentary said, this theologian said, the Greek does not lend weight to emphasizing the he of this sentence. In fact, the Greek lends its weight to the word reign. Because his reign, see, if there's a reign, then there's a kingdom being reigned over. And if there's a reign, there's not just a kingdom being reigned over, but there's a king who's all ultimate, who's all powerful, where the buck stops, where even if it's against my preferences and violates even a sense of my pride and cerebral approach to some of these topics, he is God. He gets to do what he wants to do. He's the king. And so he extends his royal scepter and we expect judgment. Yet what we find is mercy. We expect banishment, but what we find is an invitation from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and an absolute exodus and way out of the old kingdom that we didn't even know we were in. And some of us by abstention would say, well, I'll just wait and figure it out. You know, I'm not sure which kingdom. By abstaining, you have chosen. We all were in darkness. And then he calls us into his marvelous light. The battle between two kingdoms. Satan's kingdom foments disorder. He's the thief king. John 10:10 says he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But there's a different king. And his kingdom's totally different than any kingdom you've ever seen. And if you try to make a parallel of kingdoms even on earth, I know we're not well acquainted with monarchy here in the West, but even if you were to try to adapt and look at it, you'd still miss that this king is unlike any other king to give us life and life abundant. That's the God we serve. I'm excited over the next few weeks to talk about eternity. Why don't we close with this last thought, Colossians 1:13. And I put this in the notes for you to have in your app. But I love this. Colossians 1 says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. You're being dominated. Now you think, well, I'm in Jesus. I'm still struggling. Yeah, there's a process of walking in the light, right? And when we learn stuff like this, we start walking better. We start hanging on better. We start enduring more. And you see people who go through terrible things, and you're like, how are they still serving God? They've learned how to walk through the highs and the lows, the mountaintops and the valleys. And that's what doctrine will do for you. It puts a steadfastness in your spirit and in your ability to stand. And having done all to stand, what do? Stand again. And Hebrews says that when you're a child, you know, you drank the milk and it was honey and everything was gravy and God is good. But then you found out the world is evil. But you were able to stand anyway. It says the dominion of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Come on, this is not a series about impersonal theological issues. It's about a God who loves people. It's about a God who's after your heart. It's about a God who came and made a way for you. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the character of Jesus. It's about how do I live right now, right here? Because there's a lot riding on it. So not out of fear, but out of a full appreciation. This isn't all there is. There's two possible destinations in eternity. The clear distinction between each lies within the two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven. I'll close with this one thought. When I was a kid, I used to read these books. I wasn't a big reader, but one of the I loved adventure books. I loved anything about the outdoors. And there was a series of books that was kind of like these adventure books and knights and all this stuff. And they were called alternate ending books. You remember those? Choose your what? Choose your own adventure. That's it. And you're like, we know it's it. We just told you. And you'd get to the page where, okay, so what does your group do? Do they fight the dragon or do they flee from the dragon? Right? And I don't know what you did, but what I did, It'd say, if you fight the dragon, turn to page 27. If you want to run from the dragon, turn to page 35. And so I'd turn to page 27 and just be like, what happens? Dragon is breathing fire on all of us. Okay, let's see what page 35 has to offer. 35, running from the dragon seems better. Fighting the dragon is better. I'd choose the ending I wanted. Did they expect us to choose blind? Maybe some of you did. Same kind of people who don't find out what kind of gender child they're having. If you have the technology, find out. Take a peek. See what's there. We've been given the ultimate tip-off on the two possible alternate endings and not just the endings, but the commencements. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. It was with God. And that Word, verse 14 of John 1, says it became flesh and it dwelt among us. His name is Jesus. And the alternate ending, there's no competition. It's just not even close. A lake of fire, eternal torment, tears and regret and absence from the presence of God, or an eternity knowing God, celebrating who He is. No regrets, no shame. It's just no competition. Two kingdoms, two choices, but no choice. Ultimately, it's salvation or separation. That's what it comes down to, isn't it? I want to pray for you right now. Maybe close your eyes. Fairfax, thank you for hanging with us. We're a few minutes over, but it's so worth it. My here and now determines my eternity. What a sobering thought, my here and now. And some of us, that might motivate us to, well, I got to get better at living. I got to straighten out. I got to clean things up. No, you'll run into the same thing you've been running into. See, the juxtaposition of this message is powerful because we're a grace church. We talk a lot about grace, but the truth is there's a real heaven, a real hell, a real eternity, a real reward, or a real punishment. And you might not get all the ins and outs of that, and I encourage you to stick around for a few weeks, and hopefully we can answer a few questions and at least get you on the right track. But I want to assure you, the forgiveness of sins, it's a work of grace. It's not you just kind of cleaning up your act. It's not you just, well, man, there's a lot riding on this. I really better get going here. No, get surrendering. Surrender. Surrender to Jesus. Receive what He did for you on the cross by faith. Don't try to get up on the cross and die in Jesus' place. He already did what you needed to be done. He already offered the thing that you will never be able to gain for yourself. It's called salvation. It's called redemption. It happened when Jesus surrendered His life willingly, died on the cross 3 days later, rose from the dead. And in the moment of His death, the kingdom of darkness celebrated victory. They thought the battle had finally been won, but the defeat was really our victory. Jesus allowed Himself to die and take upon Himself every sin, every mistake, every misdeed, every random thought, everything I've ever done and ever will do, Jesus forgave me on the cross. And when He rose again, He made available to me a grace that I don't need to clean myself up. I don't need to get myself straightened out. I just need to put my hands to heaven and say, Jesus, I receive by faith what You did for me. I don't have to work for it, but because You did it in me, I'm going to be able to walk a lot better now, and I'm going to be able to live for You and honor You and glorify You and please You, because I'm not going to just be driven by religion. I'm being urged into a relationship by my Father. I want to pray for you. Right now, I'm going to count to three. And this is not for people who want to respond to this message just in a general sense. This is very specific. With every eye closed, no moving around. This is very specific. You're here today and you say, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I should know. Maybe you've been a church-going person. Maybe you feel like, man, I can't lift my hand. Like, they'll find out that I didn't know. You need to know. And it's as simple as this. I'm going to count to three. When I hit three, raise your hand. By raising your hand, you're saying, include me in that prayer. And I'm going to pray a general prayer over us. My general prayer does not save you. It's your faith saying, Jesus, I need You in my life. But I do think there's something supernatural when there's an outward response to say, Jesus, I need You in my life. It might be the first time you've prayed this prayer. It might be a recommitment moment. All of us will pray it nice and loud together. Are you ready? One, don't wait. Today's your day. Two, we don't have time to wait any longer. One, two, three, hands in the air. Say, yeah, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else, just wave at me. Thank you. Over a Fairfax campus. Maybe you're viewing this online somewhere. Today is your day to know for sure. Today is the day to defect to the kingdom that's been calling your name. Praise God. Let's pray together. Maybe you didn't feel comfortable raising your hand, but you know you need this. You're going to pray with all of us. Dear Jesus, I give You my life. because you first gave me yours. I love you, Jesus, because you first loved me. I understand you died on the cross. You rose again on the third day. And you've invited me to be part of your family. I need your forgiveness. I invite you in my life. Now say this boldly. I am a Christian. By grace I've been saved. It's not of my works. It's all because of you, Jesus. Come on, can you say amen?
Amen.
Come on, amen. Let's celebrate with those who just prayed that prayer.